Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's a bit humbling to stand or to come up here after what LaVon said. Because I don't feel like I've done everything I could have. Thank you for sharing. And also with what Aiden said, thank God that we would see the Father today. So we have a high mark here that is before us, and I can't do it. So we could kneel and ask the Lord to come to show us, would be a tremendous blessing. Father, we do thank you for the great and awesome privilege that we have to fall on our faces before you and to be able to call you our Father, to call you our Lord. We're so blessed and thankful for your goodness toward us. And Lord, as has been said, we want you to show yourself to us today. And Lord, you know my weaknesses. You know that it is impossible for me to do this. And so we need you to come and fill this place. We need you, Father, to come by your Spirit and show us who you are. We need you to come and minister life into us today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We pray, Lord, don't pass us by, but rather come and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for the words of truth we've already heard this morning. We just pray that you'd help us to not neglect the great things that you've already done in our hearts, the great provisions you've already given unto us, that we would not take them for granted, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Again, we ask that you'd break the bread of life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a tremendous privilege and blessing to be here already this morning. I too want to bless you fathers. The things that God has entrusted us with is tremendous. And may we not neglect or shirk our duties. I'm thankful for the young people that are here and how you appreciate your fathers. And I pray you would continue to do that. God has given you the right father. This morning, I want to start by asking a question. And you'll probably come up with different answers. If I was to ask you by one word that you would say would bring forth the abundant life in our life, what would that be? Does anyone have a thought? What if you could in one word or a few words tell us what it would take for the abundant life to come forth out of our life, what would it be?
Trust.
death. I figured there might be some that say abundant life or abiding in Christ. Some things are all good, but I think that as we look at some of the verses that lay before us here today, we will more fully understand why I chose to say that death is what brings fruitfulness in our life. I believe that one of the reasons that we don't experience the abundant life that Christ promises to us many times is because we haven't died. And it is easy to think that in our own selves, me first of all, well, if you all would know what I went through, then you would all realize that I have already died. And there is a death that happens when we get born again, but there's multiple deaths in our life. Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. Paul says, I die daily. So it's a choice that we have. Dying is a daily thing. It is a choice. You and I choose to die or we choose to live. And I want to say that there's some greater deaths that can take up to years before it finally comes to completeness in our lives. For passage this morning, I want to turn to John 12, and starting in verse 20, and reading to verse 36. It says in there, were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. How shall the prince of this world be cast out? And if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying that what death he should die. The people answered, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Now sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come unto you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. For a title for the few thoughts I have is Dying, the Key to Spiritual Growth. So a little backdrop on the passage that we just read. This passage this passage was, if we look at verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, so this was within a week of his crucifixion, Mary anointed Jesus there. And then in verse 12, it says, in the next day, so we're down to at least 5 days, but this could be 3 to 5 days. I'm expecting that it could have happened before he went and was crucified. But the thing that we see in verse 12 is that he made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then we come to verse 20, and we have Greeks that were coming, of all things Greeks that were coming to him, wanting to see him. And then through this we have this amazing verse in verse 24, where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And Jesus was talking about himself in this verse. But he also asked us to take up our cross and to follow him. To deny self, to take up our cross and to follow him. So suppose this morning, and I was going to have a kernel of wheat, a kernel of corn. I chose a kernel of corn. It says a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat. But I chose a kernel of corn. I was going to bring one kernel of corn, and I would set it up here. What would be the best thing that I could do with that one kernel of corn? I could eat it, and it would not do much for me at all. I could give it to you, and it wouldn't do much good at all, unless you would plant it. So I did a little research, and I know that depending where you look, you'll get different answers. But if I was to take this one kernel of corn and I was to put it into the ground, it tells me that one kernel of corn producing 1 ear of corn, a one full ear of corn, an average ear of corn, it gets about 800 kernels. And so we have one piece of corn that now has 800 in 1 year's time. Now we have a little something, don't we? But suppose I take these 800 pieces of corn and I go plant them all. First thing they have to do is they all have to die. And they grow up. And they all, each one of them would come up and each one of them would produce an average ear of corn of another 800. We now have, we now have 64,000 kernels of corn in 2 years, about 8 bushels of corn. And let's plant them all again. And we plant these 640,000 kernels of corn, and in 3 years, we now have 6¾ semi-loads of grain in 3 years. The increase, the abundance. And if we continue to go for 5 years, you would end up with 4,311,579 semi-loads. If you was to put them in silos that were 100 feet tall and 30 feet wide, it would take 64,000 silos in 5 years. But that one kernel of grain, unless it just put in the ground and dies, it's just a piece of corn. It just abides alone. And then he's talking about his own life, and he's talking about our lives as well. He's talking about our lives. That's all very interesting. But the key to this whole thing is, the interesting part is all the fruit that comes, but the key to this whole thing is this death. And we don't like death. There's none of us that likes death. It don't feel good. It hurts. It's painful. It's very painful. Dying. You and I also have to die, or all we are is this one kernel. One kernel, no fruit. Are we satisfied with that in our lives? One kernel and no fruit. Now let's look at this one kernel that we plant. The first thing we do is we go and we bury this kernel, right? The rains come and it packs down the dirt up the top of us. Then it starts rotting. And there's a sprout that comes up. More rain. And it's not pleasant to be out there, is it? In the rain. The winds blow. And you experience the coldness of the night and the heat of the day. And the storms beat. And there's hail. And strong winds. And there's diseases. And there's bugs. And the list can go on. But all of these affect the fruit. All of these affect the fruit. If you and I want to produce like this corn, we will suffer tremendously and go through fiery trials. And as I look at Christianity today, I see a Christianity without a cross. And the fruit of it, I don't want it. And sometimes it gets closer home than we want to think. So today we want to look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus and see what we can learn. And I need to learn. I have not learned this yet. Many of us have faced a lot of things. And again, I want to challenge us. The things that we did face, what percent of these things are simply my foolish choices that God's blessing is not on? And so I struggle. Sometimes we want God's blessing, or we want God to get in line with my choices versus aligning my choices up with what God has. I think at times I can do what I want and it's going to be okay. Dying is a choice. And again, it has to happen daily. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he says it in there, that I die daily. And we want to look at some of them verses today. And Jesus tells us in Luke 9 to take up our cross daily and to follow him. So this morning, why did you not wake up this morning? So we can thank the Lord for all the blessings that he has given us, for all our stuff. Or did we wake up this morning choosing to take up our cross and to follow him? And we should be doing both. But how many times do we wake up in the morning and decide the day that, you know what, I'm taking up my cross today. I'm going to follow him no matter what happens. You know, if our cross is simply pushing away from the table before I overstuffed myself, or looked the other way as I passed the coffee shop, or I didn't buy what I wanted, or didn't go fishing like I wanted to, or didn't pursue that $100 like I could have, that's really not dying. The world does all of these all day long. They can do that in their own strength. I'm not saying this can't be part of dying, but dying is much more than this. Let's turn to Mark 8. verses 34 to the end. Mark 8, 34 to the end. Let's look at some of the steps that Jesus gave us here. And it says, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So in verse 34, we see here that it's for whosoever will come after me. And most of us here have chosen that whosoever. Most of us have chosen to follow Christ. And that's step one. We've counted the cost, and many, many do so. We want to follow him. Step two, he tells us to deny himself. To deny himself. And here, the crowd starts thinning out. There's many that want to enter in. There's many that want Jesus, add Jesus to their life. But when you start denying self, the crowd thins. There's a tremendous thinning that goes on. But still a decent number can deny self. Then we come to step three, where he tells us to take up your cross. And here very few are willing to die. And step four is carrying our cross up Golgotha's hill. And out of the few, step three, the crowd still gets thinner and thinner. Many that start, but few that actually make it to the top of Golgotha's hill and die. Where are you and I? Most of us have chosen the first two steps, but where are we at? Have we decided to take up our cross and to follow Christ to die? You know, following Christ is not sitting in our living rooms on our comfortable furniture. The cross is a toll on which to die. It is not this cute little thing that we hang on a chain around our necks. You know, if most people would know the shamefulness of the cross and the cruelty of this cross, they wouldn't want that little thing in their house, let alone around their neck. This thing is meant to kill us, the cross. It's meant for us to die. Let's look at Jesus' death and see what we can learn. Somewhere between self-denial and the cross is the scourging. Here is where most people back off. They deny self, but they can't. They're not ready for the cross. The scourging, the excruciating pain that makes it feel like everything just flew apart. One disciple betrayed him. One disciple denied him. All of the rest fled and stood afar off. Does that ring a bell in your heart? Your best friends all fled and then left you before your best friends all left you. You know, and the last thing it tells us yet is before Jesus takes his last breath, he says, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? All alone. All alone. And it will be the same for us. We have to die alone No brothers, no sisters, no spouse, no parents, no friends. The cross is a cruel toll that is intended to kill you and me. No comfort, pain unimaginable. No one understands, not even my friends. Many Christians come close to this dying here, but can't handle it. The pain is great. It is so lonely. Yet Jesus tells us to take up our cross, to follow Him. I'm sorry I don't have a great, wonderful, lovely message this morning. But I wonder if part of our problem isn't that we're trying to teach alive men to live instead of teaching alive men to die. Will you be that one kernel of corn that abides alone? You will go to church. You will deny self. You'll have lots of friends. You'll be faithful brother or sister. Or will we choose to die? You can be both. Will we choose to die? If I die, what all? If I let go, what all is going to fly apart? And we have to let go completely. It's out of our control. And up Golgotha's hill we start, never to return, to never be the same person again. In the scourging of Jesus, not one word. The dead men don't argue. No defense. In John we read here, for this cause came I into this hour. This is the very reason that I came to this earth, is to die, to give my life. Why are you doing what you're doing today? What is your cause? Why was there not a word? Jesus was a dead man while he lived. He had given up completely. Then the cross came, and there was mocking, and there was spitting, and they stripped him naked. In other words, it was all in the open, nothing hid. Robbed of all that he had left, a crown of thorns. Who wants to take up their cross and follow Christ? I believe this is the cause of our lack of fruitfulness. Will we abide alone? Those who he came to save killed him. What will they do with us? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we see the example of Christ? There were three crosses that day on Golgotha's hill. Which one best describes you and I? I believe that on one of them crosses we can find an example of your life and my life. Which one is it? We'll talk about it a little bit more later. I picture Jesus calmly laying on his cross while them two others screamed and hollered and carried on. Jesus died the most horrific death man has ever seen. Yet no defense, no arguing, all alone. No comfort. Dying. 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 Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because if there's no death, there's no fruit. that kernel of corn abides alone. All alone, if it don't die. How's it with you and I? Do I have to have the last words? Does it always have to go my way? What happens if it don't go my way? A dead man won't say anything. I shouldn't say not say anything. He won't defend himself. He will take up his cross and follow Christ up Golgotha's hill. What if something is said about you or me that is not true? Do I have to defend myself? A dead man won't. No death, no resurrection. If there's no death, there's no resurrection, and there's no fruit. I've heard the story tell of two neighbors that while they were on this earth, they fought. Not necessarily fighting, but words. They did not get along. They didn't get along. They were always against each other. They couldn't. They were enemies. And one died and was buried. And not long later, the other one died and was buried right beside him. Now the two lay dead side by side, and not a word. But what a terrible, terrible death. How is it with you and I? Verse 35 here it tells us, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it." Are you and I saving our lives? Are we losing our life? We can't do both. Verse 36 is a very sobering question. "For what shall a man profit? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And he's asking that in the sense of dying. What if we gain the whole world? What if I have all the world's riches and yet lose my soul? What have I gained? That's a very, very sobering question. What are we hanging on to? Verse 37, he tells us, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The thing that I might be hanging on to might seem extremely foolish to you, but yet it's very important to me, and vice versa. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Christ is asking us to die. Verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Are you ashamed with your cross? You don't want your friends to see you with that cross, that tool that is meant to kill us, that is meant for us to die on. Are you fine? Are you ashamed of that thing? Remember, Jesus showed us how to do it. All his friends left him. He had to die alone. Am I ashamed? Will I die or will I abide alone? How about you? Jesus showed us how to die because he knew if there was no death, there was no resurrection and there would be no fruit. And it is not okay to just die once. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us Jesus told us to daily take up a cross, our cross, and follow him. And it's not so that we can carry the thing around because of its beauty. It is meant to do something to us. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 35 to 58. Where Paul said that I die daily is in verse 31. We won't read that, but we'll start in verse 35 and read to the end. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body, that shall be but bare grain, and may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, and other of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but ye shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye have known that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you and I truly believe verse 36, where it says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And the word quickened means to be made alive. Do we believe unless we die, we will bring forth no fruit? That we have to be quickened. We have to be made alive. We have to die and we have to be made alive. Short of dying is reviving. We have to die all the way. Few Christians know or experience this. They might in a few areas, but the majority of Christians will hang on to certain things and never let go. How is it with me? No death, no life. Like I said earlier, I think the great problem we have is we're teaching live men to live instead of live men to die. Then we wonder why we have problems. All the bickering, all the arguing, all the confusion. Two dead men will never argue. Two dead men will never argue. No dead man has ever spoke ill of his brother. No dead man has ever spoke ill of his brother. What does that say of me? We will never be quickened unless we die. Cross is the only choice we have. And today I'm not trying to balance out everything about the cross and the abundant life that will come if we die and all the good things that God gives us if we follow Him. I'm not going to get it all balanced out. But we hear a lot about the abundant life, the things that we can experience, and I'm not going to try to balance it all out. Abiding alone. Let's look at verse 42 here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Corruption here, he's talking about this kernel of corn that we talked about earlier. It is sown in corruption. Corruption means decay, ruin, destroy, perish. This is death. If this doesn't happen, the incorruption don't happen either. We have to experience the corruption, or the incorruption will never take place. Have you ever experienced decay? It felt like you were ruined and destroyed and finally perished. And as the things are taking place, not a word of your friends, not a word, you don't say a word to your friends because you're dying. You're not asking for pity. If we're talking about our mistreatment, and however terrible it is, we're probably not dead. There's a way of talking about things, but it has to be lifting up my brother. We can experience a lot, a tremendous lot, go through terrible things, and yet never die. Let's come back to the three crosses. Which one best describes you and me? The first one, we have Jesus in the greatest pain, a horrific death. Yet not one word other than, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And it tells us in some of the Gospels how the other two railed on Him. They were on their way to eternity with salvation between them. And as the one saw, Jesus' response, His response to death, His response, as He saw Jesus' response, He repented. He knew that he's only getting what he deserved. Is this you? Do you know that you're only getting what you deserve? Is this me? And then the third one went to a Christless eternity. He was still not guilty, still hollering how cruel. It still wasn't fair. It still was everyone else's fault. He was still going to have the last word. Alive, 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 but yet eternal death. So where are you and I this morning? Upon one of these three crosses, we have a choice. And we can't be like Christ. We know that. In the sense that we have failed. But between the two, have we repented? Do we see ourselves as guilty? Have we taken up our cross? Or are we ashamed of Christ? Again, no death, no life, no fruit. The word incorruption means unending existence. Genuineness and immortality. And again, if we don't experience the corruption, we will never experience the incorruption. And you cannot experience incorruption without the death. Verse 43, it tells us, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Dishonor means infamy, indignity, disgrace, reproach, shame, and vow. Have you not ever experienced these quietly? Do we understand this? If we don't die right, we will never live right. Are you and I still squirming? If we don't go down in dishonor, we can never be raised in glory. He goes on and tells us, it is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Weakness means disease, infirmity, sickness, and feebleness. Has that been proven to us that this is all that I am? I'm just prone to these things. I can be physically strong and yet I'm a castaway. Those that you thought loved you proved your feebleness. A dead man has nothing to say in secret or openly. No death, no life, no fruit, abiding alone. And then it tells, if we don't experience being sown in weakness, we will never be raised in power, which means, the word power means power, miraculous power, and mighty. If only people could see that in me, right? That is a live man. That is not death. Now let's think of the seed again. That seed that has to go into the ground. It is sown. It is placed in that filthy, dirty ground where they just hauled a bunch of hog manure on. And there it lays, covered up. Sounds like fun, don't it? Men walk over it as we're underneath, unnoticed. You can lay under that dirt all your life and never experience death, the cross. You know, the oldest seed, depending where you look, the oldest seed that is recorded that still germinated is for sure over 1,000 years and could be up to 2,000 years old. That was left laying dormant for that amount of years and still was able to produce fruit or grow. We can lay dormant underneath, or we can be alive. We can be a seed that is never dead, never quite dead underneath that dirt. The thing that was meant for abundant life for you and me was being sown to die Are we fighting that? Have I been a Christian for 20 years and still lacking? Then I must die. Am I fighting the very thing that God intends for abundant life to come into my heart? Am I fighting the thing that God wants that abundant life to be flowing out of my life? Am I fighting the thing that He's wanting to use to bring that abundant life out of? Verse 45, he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit." The first man, the last man, Adam, is something that has died and made alive. You can't be quickened unless it has died. We only get born again once, but Christians' life is a life of death. Out of death, we are quickened, made alive. We're not quickened while we're alive. Remember verse 36, where it tells us, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened unless it dies." Unless it dies. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Have we ever experienced the corruptible? Have we ever experienced being sown to die? Have we ever experienced the cross that is meant to kill us? Have we ever experienced that? If we've not experienced that, we will never experience the incorruptible either. You cannot experience one before you experience the other. And same with mortal. Have we experienced the mortal? Have we died? We can't be immortal if we've never died. No death, no life. If there is no death, there's no life. And if there's no life, there's no fruit. And the kernel abides alone. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall we brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Has there been a victory in your life? Have you died? Not one seed of corn put in this earth to die. When it dies, look what happens. Death is swallowed up in victory. Is this the reason for not having victory in my life? Can a dead man's appetites be aroused? Can a dead man sin? And I know that we're prone. I know that we're, as long as we live in this flesh and blood, the temptations will come. But if we're upon the cross, if you think of them three crosses, with Christ being in the middle, what do you think would have been their desires? The one obviously never repented, and the other one did. What do you think would have aroused, if you would be on that cross, what would you want? Let's ask it that way. If you was on that cross, what temptation that you struggle with would you give in to? What sin that we struggle with, if I was on that cross, dying, what I struggle with. Again, are we fighting the very thing that God has intended to bring life to us? It is okay for me to die. Verse 55, it tells us, "O death, where is thy sting? If there's no sin, then death has no sting. But if I'm holding on to self and not letting go of self, if I'm not willing to die, the sting of death is very real. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is my desire for all of us, that we would be a fruitful people. I want to turn back to John chapter 12, verse 24. As we close up here, again it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Are you and I abiding alone? Again, I'm sorry for the "I am" and "I'm not." Sorry for the picture of death today. It's not a very pleasant subject to talk about. And yet we will never... Suppose we have a garden, and I have this beautiful garden, and it is weed-free, but I never go and plant seeds in there to die. What good is a beautiful garden? What good will I get a harvest? We all know that we will never get a harvest unless we go sow them seeds. And we sow them to bring forth fruit, but first of all, they must die. They all must die. And it is the same with you and I this morning. We will never bring forth fruit unless we die. And it is something that has to continue to happen in our lives. It's not a one-time thing. Let's take another look at Jesus' death. What happened to some of those that watched Him die? I'll read a few verses here. Matthew 27, verse 54, it tells us, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, they were watching Him on the cross, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this is the Son of Man." In Mark 15, verse 39, we read the same words. And I'll turn over to Luke 23 and read a few verses there. Verses 47 to 49. "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts in return. And all his acquaintance, and the women which followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things." They never said that about Jesus when he fed the 5,000. They never said that about Jesus as he made the many miracles. But they said that about Christ when they watched him die. Isn't that amazing? As they watched Christ die, these were the words that came out of their mouth. But when they seen him die, they were convinced. What are we showing those around us? Are we showing people how to live or how to die? If we show them how to die, then there will be a resurrection they will see as well. But if there's no death, then there's no resurrection. Multitudes of Christians can deny self, but never learn how to die. And if there's no death, then there's no life. And if there's no life, then there's no fruit. And the kernel abides alone. Now we can all say this morning, "I want to die. I want to die." And we can pray and ask God to show us how to die. But I also want to ask you, when you do this, remember That thing, that cross, is a cruel instrument of death. We must also pray for mercy. We must pray for mercy. There's many that start up the hill with their cross, and they don't all make it. The pain is severe. It's terrible. Let's pray for mercy. Let's all die, but let's also pray for mercy, that He would deal mercifully with us. If we're lacking abundant life, let's remember the key. It's death. Do you want abundant life? Are we willing to pay the price? I have much to learn. I don't have it all figured out. But may God help us. If we would all be that one kernel of corn that goes in the ground and dies, and we bring forth that one ear of corn, what beautiful things. What would it look like if each one of us would die as that one kernel of corn and just bring up that one ear for ourselves? 5 years down the road, what would it look like? What would it look like? It's a tremendous challenge in my heart. God wants to have a beautiful garden here that is fruitful and expanding God's kingdom. I do love you, each one of you, very much. God bless you.